chapter 17, beginning at verse 20 through 18:8. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have seen fit to use so many different authors to write down the very words you wanted us to have. We thank you for that work of your Spirit, that mystery of inspiration, as he worked through your appointed individuals, worked in their minds and their thoughts and with who they were, to have these words written down, yet to be your very words, without error, perfect and pure, teaching, leading, guiding your people in your ways. As we approach your word this morning, we pray that that very same Spirit would open our hearts and our minds, that we would hear the voice of Christ through this word proclaimed, and that hearing his voice, we will be emboldened in faith, that we will want to live even godlier and holy lives, to praise and to honor our Savior God. And Father, we ask as well, I ask, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would guide my speech, the words that proceed from my mouth this morning, that the words that are proclaimed will be what you want your people who are in this place and who are worshiping from home, that these will be the words you want for them today, and that they will through them hear Christ and be strengthened for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are at the end of our series on the theme of prayer. So we'll be wrapping that up as we look at the beginning of Luke 18. As I said earlier, next Sunday, Pastor Chernock will bring God's word to us. Following Sunday is Easter, and then I will be on a week of study leave. So it will be, I think, the 18th of April, Lord willing, when we'll start the new series in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians. So that's our plan in the coming weeks. This morning, though, we're concluding our series on the theme of prayer by looking here at the first several verses of Luke 18. Well, it was 1953 in San Diego, California, that a company called the Rocket Chemical Company started working to create a line of solvents and degreasers for the aerospace industry. And they had an incredibly large staff working on it, a total of three individuals, to figure out how can we create these solvents and degreasers that are useful in the aerospace industry. Well, it took this team of three 40 tries before they hit on a formula that actually worked. It was on that 40th attempt, it was that 40th attempt that actually led to the name of their product. You probably know where I'm going now that I said that. Water displacement perfected on 40th try, known to you and me as WD-40. What would we do without WD-40? Those creaking door hinges, the bolts that were stuck that we couldn't loosen, dealing with engines, etc., etc. According to the WD-40 website, their users have created a list of over 2,000 uses for WD-40. You never knew that you had to have this stuff, did you? Well, what would we have done if they gave up after try number two, or try number three, or 10, or number 37, there would be no WD-40. But this team persisted and persevered until they discovered the formulation that worked, the right chemical combination in the right amounts to do what it was they needed done. Well, not exactly the same, but in an analogous sense, that's what Jesus is calling you and me to do when it comes to prayer, to persist in it and to persevere in it. He's not calling us to figure out a formula of prayer, though he wants us to engage in WD-40 prayer, prayer that doesn't give up. That's prayer that's in it for the long haul, prayer that so trusts God, even when things aren't going the way we want, that it will not stop going to the throne of grace every day, over and over and over again. That's Jesus' encouragement to you and me in Luke 18 when he tells the story of that widow going to the judge. He's saying, don't stop praying. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They were with him for about 3 years. If we do a little bit of quick math, if he only prayed once a day in their presence, that would be well over 1,000 prayers of his that they would have heard. But there's no doubt he prayed more than once a day, and they were privy to those prayers, and they saw and they heard, and so he modeled it in his life for them. And we see all the places in the Gospels where we're told Jesus slipped away to pray. Jesus was modeling persistent prayer, persevering prayer. At the end of his earthly life, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he escaped to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he got on his knees again to pray to the Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And then we hear his voice, that cry, which is a form of prayer on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus never stopped praying. He kept at it. He knew the power of persisting in prayer. But he also knows and he understands the power and the effects of prayer that seem never to receive an answer. He knows and understands the pain of ongoing suffering and anguish and persecution and oppression. He knows the power of discouragement, how we can become so disheartened that we give up, or at least we are ready to give up in praying because it seems like there's never an answer, but only silence. How many of your own prayers seem to you to go always unanswered? How many of your pleas and petitions are currently outstanding, with no response or assistance as far as you've been able to ascertain? Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe your faith is weak or weakened or wavering. Jesus knows. Jesus understands. He knew and understood already 2,000 years ago, which is why he gave the disciples this story, why he told them this parable of the persistent widow, so that they, as Luke explains it, so they would always pray, verse 1, and not lose heart. And that parable, that story is for you and me today too. He tells it so that you and I will not lose heart. So we will persist and persevere in prayer. So that even when things seem to be going completely wrong, we won't give up, just like that widow would not give up. You see, through this encouragement, Jesus is calling you and me not to give up our faith in him, but to keep trusting him through thick and thin. Because God has promised that justice will come in the end, that peace will reign forever. And so Jesus tells the story of the widow and the judge as this widow comes seeking justice against some adversary. We don't know the details. Jesus doesn't elaborate, because that's not the key part of his story, why he's telling it. But she comes and she's pleading with the judge. Whatever this wrong is that's been done, she wants it put right. But she comes as the one who is really in a position of inferiority, in the sense that she doesn't have power. She doesn't have the might and the means to go and simply demand things and they happen. Matter of fact, in that day, widows were often at the very bottom of society. With their husbands having died, they didn't have the one around who engaged the society for them and provided a kind of protection. It's very likely that whoever that adversary was much more powerful. Maybe he had withheld from this widow what was owed to her, or maybe he was demanding something unreasonable of her. Whatever it is, this widow needs help. And so she goes to the place where you would expect to find help. She goes to the judge. She's looking for protection and for justice, that is, to be treated righteously and according to the good that she deserved in this case. And so what does she do? She goes to this judge over and over and over and over and over again. But this guy is a wicked man. Jesus describes him. He says, this man had no fear of God, and he had no respect for humans. You can just envision how arrogant and self-centered this judge must have been. I don't care who you are. Go away. Leave me alone. God, what God? I'm the authority around here, and I'm not doing what you want today. You can just imagine what kind of a person she's dealing with, an unsavory character. I suspect there's an implication that he was looking for a little bit of coins to be passed under the table. I was about to say cash, but they didn't use cash back then. This is not a helpful judge. He ignores her and sends her away every time. But finally, a day comes that the judge suddenly responds. And she grants to this widow the justice she's looking for, whatever form that happened to take in her case. Why? What happens that the judge changes his stance and finally decides, okay, I'm going to help her and take care of what she's asking? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. He's tired. He's tired of her persistence and perseverance. He doesn't want to see her walking through those courtroom doors another time. Please, I'm just going to do what she wants so I don't have to deal with her anymore. But I want you to notice something in verse 5. He says, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, I'm not sure why they chose to translate it that way, but that phrase, beat me down, actually literally means to get a black eye, to give a black eye. What this judge is saying is he's finally afraid of being punched in the face. He's already said he's tired of her coming in the earlier verse. But now he realizes that her persistence, maybe she's going to lose her temper. But whatever it is, he doesn't want it to happen. And so he says, okay, fine, ma'am, I'll take care of it. Here's the protection that you need. But here's Jesus' point in all of this. If this disrespectful, irreverent, godless judge gives justice to the widow pleading with him, how much more will God give justice to his elect? If a wicked judge will do that, there's absolutely no question that the true and living God will come to the aid of his people, of his elect, who cry out to him day and night. You see, there's no comparison between that judge and God. The judge gets tired of it. Maybe he's a little fearful of physical harm. And so he does what needs to be done. But that's not God. God loves his elect. I mean, notice Jesus, he chooses that word intentionally. Because by choosing that word, the elect, he's saying these are those who belong to God by faith. You see, if he has called you as his own, if you are one who belongs to God, do you really think that he has forgotten about your situation? If he has chosen you, if he has said, you are mine, how will that God ever forget you or me? We might think sometimes God is ignoring us. We might think that there is a sheet of iron keeping our prayers from ascending to heaven. But the reality is, Jesus says, God is not like that judge. He knows his people, his elect, his chosen ones. He loves his people and he will give them what they need in due course. God is kind and loving and just and righteous, compassionate and long-suffering, as he revealed himself to Moses. Though he would not let Moses see his face, this is what he said to him: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and so on. That's the God we serve. That's the God who has said to you and me, who have faith in Jesus, you are mine. And therefore, unlike that judge who finally gets tired and gives justice to this woman, I happily and lovingly and speedily will meet your needs and care for you. But Jesus tells this parable to encourage persistence and perseverance. When he says that God will speedily give that justice, we need to understand that in a bigger framework and in the way that God expresses his speed and quickness. To given the injustice and persecution and suffering and anguish that all of us face in this world, and it doesn't go away immediately, Jesus wants you and me to keep running to him, not to stop, not to give up. He wants us not to lose heart. That's why he says, look at this widow, this unrighteous judge, but she was persistent. She kept asking over and over, and she also persevered. She kept asking until she received what she needed. You see the distinction? She persisted. She kept on asking. She persevered. She didn't give up. That's what Jesus is calling you and me to through this story. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Hold on tightly to the promises of God. The time for the answer will come. There was a study done, I think it was 10, 12, 13 years ago, by a group of researchers trying to answer the question, why is it that Japanese children were doing so much better in mathematics than their American counterparts? What's the difference? What's going on? What they discovered in their research is that the American children would give up on difficult calculations after 9.47 minutes, while the Japanese kids hung in there for 13.93 minutes, almost 14 minutes. The way they came to those conclusions, they gave very difficult puzzles to the children to solve. And they didn't expect them to solve it, but they wanted to see how would they approach it. And the key difference turned out to be not some innate intelligence. It was persistence. The Japanese kids kept at it. Well, just like them in puzzle solving, we need to be persistent in prayer. That's Jesus' message. Keep at it, because God's speed is not always your speed or mine. Peter in 2 Peter 3, he explains, he says, to God, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You see, we perceive time as humans, and we measure it by the revolutions of the earth and going around the sun and so on. We see day and night and seasons and so on and so forth, but that's not for God. God is the creator of time. And therefore, his time is not like ours. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And so Jesus says, you need to remember that. Persist like the widow in prayer. Now, as Jesus encourages this persistence and perseverance for prayer for all things and in all situations, I want you to notice how he concludes the story. He says this, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Just as the widow received justice, God promises repayment for evil done to his people. This expression, give justice, actually carries with it a little bit of a sense of vengeance. In this way, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Romans 12:19, Deuteronomy 32, and so on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes this point. He says, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He was writing to a church that was being persecuted for their faith, chased away, so to speak, because they had embraced Christ. And Paul says to them, in God's time, he will deal with those adversaries. The justice comes at the return of Christ. It doesn't come today or tomorrow, but on that day, kept secret for now. Like Christmas, we can look forward to it with excitement and anticipation of what's coming, but you don't get to open those gifts until Christmas morning. You have to be patient. And so Jesus calls for persistence and perseverance, patience on our part, because his return is the guarantee that he will set all things right, because his return brings a comprehensive justice. Whatever we plead with God for, whatever we're praying about, whatever we're asking for, when Christ returns, God sets it all right. It's a justice that puts everything into a righteous state and condition. In other words, what Jesus is reminding you and me of is this, that when he comes again, blessings like the abolition of hunger and thirst and sorrow and sadness and fear and illness and of joylessness, and of loneliness, and of frustration, and shame, and humiliation. All of these and more will be done away with and replaced with righteousness and holiness and joy and peace and the glory of being in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so even though Jesus focuses the parable's conclusion on justice, what we often think of in terms of righting of wrongs and speaks of vindication for his elect, Luke makes this point that Jesus told the parable so that you and I would understand the necessity and importance of prayer and not give up in it. Because when you know that hope is there, when you know the end, that he will bring this kind of justice, it gives you that much more reason and encouragement to keep on praying. Jesus wants us to persevere in every kind of prayer, because through prayer we lean on him and we find the strength to persevere through him, because prayer is an expression of faith. If you don't believe, you're not going to pray. If I don't believe, I'm not going to pray. The unbeliever doesn't pray because, in his estimation, there's no one to pray to. We pray because we know God exists and that God cares for his own. He's proven that through Jesus. Notice how Jesus ends the parable. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will his people persevere? Will they continue trusting? Or will they get tired out and lose hope? You see, at the end of the day, prayer is about faith. Are you believing or not? When Jesus tells that parable to urge us to keep on praying and not to lose hope, what he's saying to you and me is, keep having faith in me. Don't stop trusting me. hold on tightly, because I'm holding you, and the day of good will come. In the 19th century, a minister, evangelist, social reformer, missionary, there are a lot of different ways he could be described, a man by the name of George Mueller. Some of you perhaps recognize the name. He started a number of orphanages and did a lot of other good things in the United Kingdom. Well, in 1844, he started praying for the conversion of 5 specific individuals. About 18 months later, one of them actually came to faith. But he didn't stop. He kept praying. About 5 years after that, another one came to faith. 6 more years, and the third one came to faith. He was in there, that's about 12, 13 years so far, praying and praying. He didn't stop praying for the other 2 until the day that he died. He died, and he had not seen either of those 2 come to faith in Christ. But it turns out, at some point after his death, both of them also came to know the Savior. Fully 52 years after Mueller started to pray for them. That's a little more modern example of persistence and perseverance. He was a man of faith. He did that because he trusted. He trusted that God could do and would do this work. He understood Jesus' point in Luke 18 to encourage you and me to persist and persevere in our prayers, even if that means praying for year upon year upon year and decade upon decade upon decade. Why? Because he wants you to have true, deep, abiding, and ongoing faith. When you pray, you're showing that faith. And in that prayer and through that prayer, those prayers, he strengthens you and maintains that faith. If the wicked judge gives justice to the widow, how much more will God bless you? If not in the ways that you and I desire in this life, most certainly in ways that are beyond our comprehension in the life to come. You are his children through Christ. He says to you, persist, persevere, persist, persevere. Learn from the widow, follow her example, keep on pleading with the Lord in all things, and stay in it for the long haul. The Holy Spirit will help you. And at the right moment, through Jesus, you will experience God's blessing and justice and grace and every goodness that he has promised, because it is his promise. Persist and persevere in prayer and faith. Don't give up. Your God is watching over you. Your God is listening to you. And he has proven that through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and willingly gave his life and rose again to bring you near to that God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this message of Luke 18. In many ways, a very simple story, a short one. A widow in need of justice, pleading with a judge who finally provides it for her. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are not that judge, but you are our gracious Father, to whose throne we have the privilege of coming ever and always. Please send us your Spirit to encourage us and to equip us for this kind of persistent and persevering prayer, as we look forward to the end of the struggle like Jacob had, when we know in the eternity to come we will experience your every blessing. All for our good, but ultimately for the glory of your holy name. For you, O God, are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.